Romans chapter number 1 this evening. Romans chapter 1. As we prepare to be encouraged and challenged by the Word of God this evening in Romans chapter 1. I want to preach just a couple of messages over the next weeks on Sunday evening related to evangelism, related to specifically inviting people to church. Seems like such a simple action, doesn't it? One that would be easy to do on a regular basis. And I hope that in this time we spend that you'll be encouraged about that activity, about doing it regularly, consistently. What is the church? We could define and describe it many different ways. And among other descriptions one can give, one could view the church in a sense as a hospital. Remember how Jesus described himself to the religious leaders when they ridiculed him for eating with publicans and sinners after he called Levi or Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him? They said, "Why are you eating with publicans and sinners? Like, you're presenting yourself as this great teacher. You should not be doing this." And remember, Jesus described himself as a physician who goes to the sick to help them become whole. Here's how he responded according to Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, 'They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth: I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Jesus uses this analogy. Jesus uses this illustration. It's not well people, it's not healthy people who need a doctor, who need the attention and the care of a physician. It's sick people. It's people who are unwell, who need to be cared for, looked after, and treated, perhaps. It's them. And Jesus said, in the same way, "I did not come for the righteous, I came for sinners, to call them to repentance, to provide to them and for them what they need." As his followers, we take Jesus to sinners. Now, that's not to say we are not sinners. I think you understand that. We take Jesus to people who have not received him, who still need that balm of Gilead, that healing touch of Jesus for their souls and salvation. We take Jesus to them, or we bring them to Jesus. We see both depicted in the New Testament, don't we? We see both people taking Jesus to those who need him. We also see people bringing those to Jesus who need him, and we can do both. And this is how the church, viewed as a hospital, is an appropriate view. It is a place where Jesus is proclaimed so that people who need help and care because of brokenness can get the help and care that they need. I think we understand and would all agree that this is not the totality of what a church is and what a church is called to do, but it is a part of it, right? We, as individual followers of Jesus, have the responsibility given to us to take Jesus to others, go, and to bring people to Jesus. And one of the wonderful ways that we can do that is simply by inviting people to church, bringing them with us. Look with me at Paul's comments about the gospel at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, verses 14 through 17 of chapter 1, and we'll find some thoughts related to Paul's view of the gospel that pertain to us and will help encourage us in this area of taking Jesus to others and bringing people to Jesus. Romans 1, verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for bringing us together for this evening service. Thank you for those who are here this evening or watching or listening by way of the internet stream who have set aside again a time in this day to prepare, to come, to participate, to hear from you. And I ask you that you would respond to that willingness by speaking to each of us according to our need. Lord, I ask that you would use the message to be a gentle reminder that we all should be taking Jesus to others and bringing others to Jesus. Lord, as we consider Paul's comments about the gospel and his relation to it here in Romans chapter 1, I pray that it would speak to our hearts and that it would cause us to reflect and to respond even as we go into the week ahead. And we'll be sure to praise you for it. In the precious name of our Savior, Jesus, we pray. We see in this text that Paul felt three ways about the gospel. Number one, I want you to see this. Paul felt gospel obligation. You understand what an obligation is, don't you? We all likely experience having obligations, probably on a daily basis, certainly on a weekly basis. Many of you have an obligation to get up and show up for work tomorrow. It's an obligation that you have. You have an obligation to people you're in relationship with, perhaps spouse, a parent, a child. And you have some obligation in that relationship. You have obligations to provide, to support even yourself, to take care of the home in which you live, the car that you drive, or whatever it may be. We understand the idea of obligations. Notice how Paul states that he felt this gospel obligation. Verse 14 again. He said at the beginning of the verse, I am, what's that next word? Debtor. How many of you know what it is to carry debt? When you carry debt, you have an obligation. What is that obligation that you have? To pay it back, to make payments, usually on a particular day of the month. You have to make a payment by that day of so much so that that debt will be paid off within a certain time frame. You have that obligation because you are under a debt. And this word debtor carries very much that same type of idea that we would associate with it. It denotes a person who is under a moral obligation to do something. Paul says, I have a moral obligation to do something. To do something related to what, Paul? And his answer would be related to the gospel. I have this obligation to do something with the gospel. And what he recognized, what he felt as this gospel obligation was that he was obligated to share the gospel with anyone and everyone. That's why he gives these specific groups of people: Greeks, barbarians, the civilized, the uncivilized, the wise, the unwise. Anyone and everyone, Paul felt an obligation to share the gospel with them. Why? What obligated Paul? Do you ever feel an obligation to another individual? Perhaps you'd say, well, yeah, I feel an obligation to this person or that person. And often, if we feel that sort of an obligation to someone, it's typically because that someone has provided something for us or done something for us. In other words, my parents provided for me as a child. They supported me as I was growing up and helped to set me on my way. And especially as they get up in years and maybe get to a place where they're not as able to provide for or do for themselves, I feel an obligation, not in a bad way necessarily, but just an obligation to take care of them as they cared for me when I was a child. You may feel an obligation to someone just because they've done something nice for you. And because they were a blessing to you, you may feel some sort of an obligation, especially if you find out that they have a need at some point to do something for them. We understand this idea. Well, how did this relate to the Apostle Paul? He felt an obligation to share the gospel with anyone and everyone. Is that because every other person had done something for him? Well, I have this obligation to you because you did this for me. No, it wasn't that they had done something for him. Paul felt a gospel obligation not because everyone else had done something for him, but because Jesus had done something for him. Think about it. He was obligated by his conversion, because of his conversion. Why did Paul feel a gospel obligation? Why did he say, I'm a debtor? Paul was a debtor because he had received salvation by the amazing grace of God. God provided something to Paul through Jesus that Paul didn't deserve, that he could receive or get no other way. And that's saying something, especially when we talk about the Apostle Paul. Do you remember everything he said about himself in Philippians 3? I mean, if you read through Philippians 3, 1 through about 7 or 8, it sounds like Paul was pretty full of himself. I was a genuine Israelite. As touching the law, blameless. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, I was top dog. And it goes on, and it sounds like, wow, this guy is really full of himself. And what Paul was saying is, if salvation is about what you are according to the flesh, I'd be first in line. I'd be the first one that God would say, wow, if I'm going to give salvation to someone because of who and what they are, I'm going to give it to that guy. But just like you and I can't, Paul couldn't earn salvation that way. And when Jesus appeared to him as he was headed to Damascus to prison Christians, Paul finally realized, I can't get this on my own. I can only merit favor with God. I can only have hope of eternity with God in heaven because of the amazing grace of God through Jesus. You see, Paul felt a gospel obligation because of his salvation, because of what the gospel was for him and to him, because of what Jesus did for him, because of what God provided to him through Jesus. Do you live by the gospel? Our lives as believers in and followers of Jesus Christ should still be gospel-oriented lives. The gospel is not just for that moment that you trust Jesus Christ. The gospel is your life. Our lives should be directed by, oriented by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope." It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that the grace that saves us is the grace that sanctifies us, the grace that sustains us, and the very reason that we should be about taking Jesus to others and bringing others to Jesus. We're obligated by our conversion, by the gospel itself, but he also felt obligated by his commission. In other words, God specifically revealed his plan for Paul to Paul. When Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, his conversion is obvious by his response to Jesus, calling him Lord, and asking him, "What would you have me do?" Acts 9:15, "The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." This was Jesus speaking to, I'm growing old. That's really frustrating. What? This doesn't happen often. My mind is blank. God sent in Acts chapter 9 this guy to Paul to touch his eyes so the blindness would go away. Well, thank you, Ananias. He sent Ananias to Paul and told him this is why. Ananias didn't want to go. Jesus, are you sure about this? This is the guy who persecutes us. And God said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. I have set him apart for this gospel work. Paul said it himself in Acts 26 as he stood before Herod. And I said, sharing his testimony, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Paul was commissioned by Jesus himself to go out and share the gospel. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor. I haven't had a vision like that. Jesus didn't appear to me personally after I accepted him as my Savior to take the gospel and to go to a specific groups of people or whatever it may be and share the gospel with them. He didn't need to. We've got the commission right here, don't we? To all of us, go share the gospel. Go and preach. Go and teach all nations. We have that commission. We can say, as Paul did, "I am a debtor." Let me ask you, have you experienced conversion by the grace of God? If the answer is yes, then you are obligated by your conversion. Have you been commissioned? The answer should be yes. Then you are obligated by your commission. We owe, as Paul did, to all men, women, and children, to take Jesus to them and to bring them to Jesus. Well, how do we do that? How do we fulfill that commission? We can take Jesus to them. That's what we do when we go out from this place or go out from our home. Or you know what? It could just be in a figurative sense. When we step out of our comfort zone. Because I think if we're all honest, many times our challenge with sharing the gospel with others comes about as it relates to just not feeling comfortable. It could be just taking a step outside of our comfort zone to share the truth of Jesus with someone else. We can bring them to Jesus. One of the ways that we can bring people to Jesus is simply by inviting and bringing them to church. One surprise, it could be called, from a Barna study that was done of the unchurched. This was specifically a study done among people who do not go to church. 96% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend if they are invited. We can sometimes think, well, people are turned off by church, or I don't want to get into their personal business, or I live in the Bible Belt. Everybody knows Jesus. But often I think, and I can be guilty of this, that we say no for them rather than making the offer and giving them an opportunity to say no for themselves. Or maybe we'd be surprised and somebody would actually say yes. A genuine personal invitation given, sometimes more than once. In fact, there's other research that states if you stay after someone consistently, persistently, by the seventh invite, they'll say yes. When given genuinely and personally, people will respond positively. Make a challenge for yourself. Instead of something very impersonal, hey, you want to come to church? Try something that is a little more personal, a little more genuine, a little more joy-filled. Something like, I'd love for you to consider visiting my church with me soon. It would mean a lot to me if you would come with me. Would you be open to coming this Sunday or next? Look for a commitment. Something that is more genuine, more personal, will often get a positive response. Paul felt gospel obligation. Number two, and it goes along with that thought, Paul felt gospel eagerness. Look at verse number 15. He said in verse 14, I am debtor, verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am what? Ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm a debtor. I've got a gospel obligation. I am ready. I'm ready. I'm eager. I'm willing. Two different Greek words are translated ready in the New Testament. When you come across the English word ready, there is one of two Greek words that's the base of it. One of those Greek words simply means to be prepared. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter encourages us to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh us of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. You know that verse, right? That word ready comes from the Greek word that speaks of being prepared. The other Greek word that is translated ready in the New Testament means eager, willing. That is the Greek word that's translated here. Paul wasn't saying he was prepared, though certainly we know Paul was. Paul here was saying, I'm eager. I'm willing. I'm excited about this opportunity to share Jesus with you. I think I've shared with you before about my sophomore year at Pensacola. I went into college, though I'd played sports all 4 years of high school, I went into college thinking, I need to settle into college life. I'm not going to play sports my first semester, my first year. It was a terrible decision. But that was the decision I made. So I didn't play any sports that fall semester. Played flag football and softball, I think, in the spring semester. And then fall semester, my sophomore year, I'm going to go out for soccer. I'd played 1 year of high school soccer, played midfield. And so I went out for soccer. And we, this was just collegiate soccer, so we didn't have like weeks of, you know, preseason and practice. It was, you know, they had this soccer jamboree day where all the collegians would kind of practice and do scrimmages against each other, and then you'd play your first game of the season. Well, we had our big jamboree. It was like 2-3 hours in the morning on a Saturday, lunch, and a couple more hours in the afternoon because you're getting started right at the fall. This is your one day to get ready. And so we were preparing, and the guy who had played goalie for our collegian for a couple of years already was there in the morning. We went to lunch, come back, and he's not there. And the guy who was coaching our collegian said, well, so-and-so decided he's not going to play this year. So who wants to play goalie? Who has played goalie before? Nobody raised their hand. Not one guy who had come out for tryouts had ever played goalie before. Who wants to play goalie? And I'm kind of standing in the middle of the group, and I look down to my left, look down to my right. Nobody wants to play goalie. So I was like, okay, I'll play goalie. And I played goalie that year. I volunteered. Be honest with you, I wasn't real eager about it. I wasn't real excited about playing goalie. It's kind of a reluctant willingness. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about, I'm willing, but I don't necessarily want to. He was eager about it. He was eager about the opportunity to share the gospel. Preparation and eagerness are both important. Being ready in both sentences, in both uses, we need to be ready to give an answer. We should be eager about it. And I'm concerned that often in my life, it's not being unprepared that's the issue. It's being eager. I don't think I need a lot more preparation to be able to share the gospel with people. But there are likely times I need to be more excited about it. Is that true of you at all? Perhaps the reason sometimes we are not consistently sharing the gospel is we're not real excited about it. We're not real eager about it. We need to pray God would grow that more in us. And that's part of living that gospel-oriented life. If we live a life oriented toward the gospel, thinking about, considering day by day what he's done for us, growing more in love with him, it will increase our eagerness. Think about it. The people in your life that you love. Isn't it true in your life? I know it is in mine. The more oriented I am toward recognizing, remembering the love that that person has for me, how they demonstrate it on a daily basis, it makes me more eager and excited about showing my love to and for them. And that's true of the Lord. When we think about the love he has for us, how he showed his love, what he's done for us, what an eagerness it'll build in us to do for him, to share him with others. And then I want you to see, thirdly, finally, we'll be done. Paul felt gospel, my mind tonight, folks, obligation. Paul felt gospel eagerness. Notice, thirdly, Paul felt gospel boldness. Look at verse 16 again. He said, I am dead or I am ready. But then look at verse 16. For I am what? Not ashamed. He turns what has been positive in verse 14 and 15 to negative in verse 16. May seem a little out of place, but this is actually a figure of speech called litotes. And it's when one sets forth a positive idea by expressing its negative opposite. So what we could read Paul is saying here is, I am proud of the gospel. I am confident in the gospel. I am bold for the gospel. And in doing so, it actually brings more emphasis to the positive idea. So Paul uses this figure of speech, I am not ashamed. And it actually brings more emphasis to the reality that he is proud of the gospel. He's confident in the gospel. He is bold for the gospel. Paul identified not so much a lack of shame and embarrassment as much as he identified his boldness for, his confidence in the gospel. How could Paul have such boldness in the gospel? What does he tell us? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power. Sometimes we get too caught up in our own ability, skill, or lack thereof. Friends, can I remind you, it's not about you. It's not about your ability, skill. It's not about your power of persuasion. It's not about your ability to convince someone who is unconvincible. I don't know if that's a word or not, but sounds good. It's not about us. Because the power isn't in us. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the Spirit of God, who, as we open our mouths, it is the Spirit that witnesses through us, through the Word, to someone else. Your word and mine can only penetrate the ear. His word penetrates the heart. So we too can have gospel boldness when we remember, it's not about me. It's not about my skill, not about my ability. It's not about my power to persuade and convince. The power is already inherent in the gospel itself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Did you hear that? Paul was weak. Paul was fearful, trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. There wasn't any persuasion in my words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Found in the gospel. We, as believers in and followers of Jesus, should habitually be taking Jesus to others and bringing others to Jesus. So let me ask you, who can you invite to church this week? You know, the reality is sometimes we think we've got to wait for those special occasions. Well, we're having a special event. It's a special service day. And perhaps people are more open, more willing on some of those kinds of days or events. But the reality is, as believers in and followers of Jesus, we don't have to wait for a special event. We don't have to wait for a special Sunday. We can and should be daily, weekly, looking for those opportunities to take Jesus to others or to bring others to Jesus. So who can you invite to church this week? Who can you be on the look for this week to make that personal invitation to? I want you to join me this Sunday, next Sunday. Would you make that commitment? Would you come with me, be a part of what's going on? Who can you invite?